Good morning. It's good to be again with you. And I would like to draw your attention to the portions of scriptures we just read, chapter 2, the book of Judges. And I will not terrify you. I'm not going to preach on the whole chapter. But I want to tell you a story. Today I have with me my mother and my daughters. And there's an interesting story. When I was a little boy, my mom would tell me not to do something. And sure enough, I'll do it. Now, children, have you experienced that? Has it happened to you that mom and dad have told you not to do something, and then you do it and you get hurt because you don't touch the hot oven, the hot radiator, you don't touch something can hurt you, and mom and dad will ask you the question, why have you done it? Why have you done it? Of course, you know, I've done it. I did it because she told me not to do it. Sometimes we think we know better, isn't it? And sometimes we grown up have the same problem. The Lord tells us not to do certain things in the Word of God. And we think, well, everybody else is doing it. Why shouldn't I? Why cannot be like the others? Why shouldn't I? And of course, we have a problem. We do something which will result in suffering, in problems, in hurt. Now, let me give you a little bit of an introduction to what we're going to look at. First of all, the Israelites have entered the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert. The Lord has saved them in wonderful ways. He opened the Red Sea in front of them. He drowned the Egyptian army behind them. He led them through a pillar of fire in the desert. In a cloud pillar, they were actually at the fire during the night and the shade during the day. He also provided them with food. They didn't have to, they could not grow anything in the desert. They had free food every day. And then the Lord opened to them the Jordan River and they entered the promised land. And they saw they followed Jericho, that mighty city. They didn't have to build weapons. They had to march around the city. And the Lord made it fall. And so the Lord gave the land. And now Joshua, the book of Judges, is the period after Joshua. And we see that something is not right. You see, the Lord visits is people. The first thing we need to see there is in this chapter is that they try to conquer the nations, but they started not to be so eager in doing what the Lord commanded them. They start compromising. So let's look at this. In the very first thing we see this. The person talking to the people of God is not the angel of the Lord. Is not. Some commentators will say it is a manifestation of Christ. Well, it is indeed as he speaks in the first person. It's not saying the Lord says. He's talking as God. And he says in verse 1, I made you to go up out of Egypt. I made you to go up out of Egypt. It reminds them of his mercy. It reminds them of his compassion. It reminds them of his salvation. Do you Sometimes believers backslide, sometimes believers go the wrong way, and you may have experienced that because we forget what Christ has done for us. After all, my friends, allow me to inject a kind of personal testimony. I'm the son of a pastor. I grew in a Christian home. But I was not a believer for many years. Oh, the Lord has done great things. I witnessed good things. So there is a compulsion, need to be reminded. But I was not saved until later on. And so we need to be reminded of what the Lord has done and for us. We were lost in sin. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But what was Egypt to Israel? A land of pleasure? Not at all, my friend. It was a land where there were slaves. Now if we examine ourselves and look carefully about the past when we were unconverted. Oh yes, sometimes we may see certain things. Let us be careful not to say the good old days. Because when we were unconverted, they were not good. They were old days and bad ones too. So the Lord reminds them, I am the one who saved you. I am the one who took you out from Egypt. You were slaves. Sometimes we need to be reminded, my friends, of what the Lord has done to us. Never, let's be careful not to take it for granted in the sense as we forget to be grateful, faithful, and loving towards Him. I am the one who took you out of Egypt. So there is it's compelling them to remind, to remember, to be reminded of what He has done. And then there is a prophecy, reminds them of the promise. And I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. The rich possession. The Lord, when He promises something, is always faithful. The Lord does not go back on His word. So not only the Lord has saved us, the Lord has given us His promises. So when we are tempted to forsake the ways of the Lord, rather than forsaking the ways of the Lord, we should run to the Lord. Call upon me. So here the Lord is rebuking His, in a way, His people say, I am the one who made you go out of Egypt. I am the one who gave you the land. It's happening here. These people are also, it's talking to a generation, if you read the chapters, of people who are forgetting what the Lord has done for them, of new generations who did not experience or do not, were not told what the Lord has done. The reason why we keep preaching the gospel and teaching the truth of the gospel in a church is to make sure that the new generations know what God has done and what God is able to do. That's why we have Sunday school. We need to teach the younger generation, because one day we will be not here. And once there is nobody to remind them of the faithfulness of the Lord, they will go their own ways. They will forget. Or actually, they have never known. Nobody told them. It's very sad when in some churches there is an assumption that people know. Know everything about the Bible. That's not true. There's a false assumption. So you see, there is a rich possession. We have the promises. The Lord has promised forgiveness for our sins. The Lord has promised eternal life to those who trust in Christ. The Lord has promised His guidance to those who faithfully follow Him and trust in Him. The Lord is rebuking then His people and says, I will never break my covenant with you. I will never break my covenant with you. You see, it's reminding them of His assurance, the unfailing assurance. Sometimes, my friends, as believers, we lose a lot because we trust God not enough. And we think that we have it sorted out. We need to go this way, when it's not God's way. And we forget, and we become unfaithful, and we forget that God cannot become unfaithful. He's always faithful. So the angel of the Lord is working in the hearts of these people, reminding them. So the Lord has promised us that we should not perish but have eternal life, that we can go to the throne of grace to find mercy when we are in trouble. Do you go to the throne of grace? Do you pray? Do you read the Bible? Do you meditate upon God's Word? Or do we let things slip? And we let sin become more and more powerful in our hearts? Because you see, what happened here was their sin. So the Lord is telling them, I will never broke my covenant. And He's also asking them, He's telling them, He's telling them why they are not, what they've done now. In verse 2, ye shall not make league with the inhabitants of the land. Compromise. Now we are entering into the real test, the compromise. Oh, but everybody does it. Why can't I be like the others? Well, my friends, you are children of God. You are not like the others. You are not like the others. The Israelites, they were told not to compromise. They were told not to make alliance with those nations. They were told not to adopt their customs. They were told not to mix with them. We are, as Christians, if you are a Christian, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And you see, what happens here is that they did not listen to God. They did not obey God. They started adopting their customs, their ideas, their way of thinking, their habits. You have not obeyed my voice, the Lord said. You have not obeyed my voice. My friends, it's very easy to adopt the ways of the world. Because sometimes it's very difficult to be a faithful Christian. Sometimes we have an idea that to be a Christian, one is it should be easy. Well, there is no way in the Bible that says that to be a Christian is an easy walk. We are told that we shall face persecution. We are told that we shall face opposition. Because we are not like the world. And the world does not like us. Because we are faithful to God. The world will not listen to us. Because we are reminding them of the sinful state. Do you know that? They look at you, they look at us, not that we are perfect, but they look at our life, not that we are perfect, we fail, but they see that we have something they don't have, and sometimes they don't like it. And that's why they tell us they don't want this, they don't want Christ. Because we walk as children of light and we don't walk in the darkness, because the Bible tells us that man, the natural man, loves darkness because he doesn't like the idea that his sins should be known. So the angel of the Lord is telling, the Lord is reminding his people of what they should have done. Now, my friends, is the Lord talking to you this morning of something you should have done and you have not done? You know, it's not very easy to join the world. We join at work, we may join in jokes and conversation which are not edifying. We might work with colleagues who are not godly. We may work with people who misuse the Lord's name in vain, as saying good morning and goodbye all the time. We may have people around us who despise the very idea of Christ. So I wanted to ask you, my friends, are you tempted to retrench yourself? Are you tempted to let things go? Because this is what happened to the people of Israel. They first started by not doing anything, by not being completely faithful. Then they even joined them. That's why the Lord say in verse 2, you shall not make league with the inhabitants of this land. They joined them. They said, one thing is to say, well, leave them alone. But now, here we have something which says that they joined them. And they also did not protest against their false religion. You shall throw down their altars. Sometimes people have a very interesting view about God. They say the God of the Old Testament is a cruel God. But these people were people who were practicing idolatry, who were practicing a very moral religion, and who were practicing human sacrifice. In ancient times, they did have the custom to have children among the poor classes, who were only kept to replace the children of rich people as a human sacrifice. So the Lord is protesting against them. You have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? This is a terrible failure, my friend. Because the voice of God comes to us. The word of God is with us. You see, we don't have the angel appearing to us. We don't have the angel of the Lord coming to talk to us. But we have the word of God. And the Bible is clear. The voice of God is in the word of God. The Bible says very clearly in 2 Peter 1:21. I shall read from verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time at the will of man. Oh, my friend, this is not a book written because a man wanted to write it. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Lord moved His people to write the Bible so that we will learn from the Scriptures how to be saved and how to live a Christian life and how to face these moments when we are called to doubt and question. When we are shown that we are a failure even in a Christian life. And Jordan, you mentioned earlier on the verse in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrows, and it is discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, my friend, we can deceive others, but we can never deceive God. And here the Israelites were told what they have done. Terrible failure. I know that in some society failure is not acceptable. But, you know, the Lord at times allows us to go through certain situations to prove us and to teach us precious lessons. One of the things we need to understand as believers is that we are not independent. We are not independent. That's why there is the question. You have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Didn't I tell you? Didn't I say? The question is to this question. Why have you done this? Is there to search our hearts. It's not just that we have not done what we were supposed to do, but also to understand what is in our hearts. If we love the Lord, if we trust in the Lord as a Lord and a Savior, if we love the Lord, certain things should be rooted in our hearts. One of the first things is that we love God. And because we love God, we love Christ. And because we love Christ, we hate sin. Sin should not be something we do and to think, oh, it just happened. Sin should be something we think, I should stay away from it. It's not going to be good for me. So the Lord asks searching questions. The Apostle Paul wrote, it is not me that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. And sometimes with which is not Christ that lives in me, is myself again. Let us be careful, my friends. Let us be careful that we understand why we've done something wrong. And that we run to the throne of grace to have mercy. And we run to Christ. Do you know that very often people say that those who run are cowards? But let me tell you one thing. The Christian is allowed to run. Is to run away from sin and to run to the Lord. And it's not cowardice. And so to the conclusion of this, what happened? The Lord told them that because what they've done, He will not drive these people out of the nation. Because He wanted to test them. My friends, let us be careful when we are in rebellion to the Lord. The Lord indeed forgives, but He may not remove the consequences of our rebellion. The Lord will forgive our sins, but will not remove the consequence of our rebellion. He may not. He may leave them there to test whether we are faithful. To make us always to stay closer to Him. How did the Israelites react? And I will conclude. Verse 4. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake his words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They lifted up their voice and wept. They could not even say, well, you know, we done this because we were in a terrible situation. There are too many of them. They are surrounding us. And we didn't have enough power to overcome them. No excuse. The Lord defeated Jericho for them. The Lord defeated all the nations before them. They have the support of Almighty God in the struggle. It is when we become self-confident, like Peter, I shall never betray thee. Remember the Apostle Peter in Matthew 26, verse 75. I like quoting scriptures. That's why we are Protestants, sola scriptura. If we don't quote the words of man. In Matthew 26, verse 75. Actually, Peter denied to know Christ, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And my friends, sometime it's time for us to weep before the Lord. Now, probably some of us have been taught that men don't cry. I don't know, in my culture, Sicilian men don't cry. I don't know, in your culture, some of you, we don't cry. But Jesus did cry. He was the perfect man. The Savior cried. How much more can we cry? Especially when our hearts are broken before Him. There is a time when we need to come before Him. And we have to, searching our hearts, we realize we have done wrong, Lord. We have done wrong. We have not done what we were supposed to do. And it is a godly sorrow. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, a very familiar verse, my friend. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Oh, godly sorrow brings us back to the Savior. Godly sorrow brings us back to the throne of grace. Godly sorrow restores the broken relationship. You see, there are two sorrows. Some people are sorry that they've been caught in the act. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's not the kind of sorrow or repentance the Lord wishes or desires. Some people are sorry because they've done wrong and because they've been caught. I was driving, taking my daughter to school, and there was a bit of a hurry, and the lights were a bit of a problem in the way. So I jumped the lights. I was sorry after, but I have to face the consequences. I could have not jumped the lights. And I went to this course to avoid the fine, and everybody was sorry. But not sorry enough. They were just sorry that they were caught on camera. But see, that's not what the Lord wants us. He wants us to have this godly sorrow that we realize that we offended God. And that's why the Israelites were weeping. They realized they had offended God. They realized that they caused themselves much more harm by compromising with the nations around them. They realized that by worshipping also their gods, if you read the rest of chapter 2, that's also what they were doing. God is not sufficient. Let's join their gods too. They realize what they've done wrong. But this is important, because when we weep before the Lord, there's an action there. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they sacrificed, verse 5, unto the Lord. The place Bochim, the word Bochim there, means weepers. Those who cry. Oh, my friend and my sister, my brother in Christ, whether you are my friend, if you are a believer or not, there's a time when you need to go to the throne of Christ and cry. And weep. Because we need to be revived. We need to weep for what we have not done, and we need to weep for the things we see around us. And they sacrificed. They had a broken spirit. You see, my friends, you can be in a Roman Catholic Church, you commit a sin, you go to the priest, confess your sin, get your penance, say your prayers, done your duty. If you were a girl, you were told to do the washing up. If you're a boy, you have to help your father in the work around the house. You do that, and that's it. You can sin again, but not for the believer. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You see, there is nothing, it's not by doing things we can repay God for what we've done wrong. Sometimes believers, when they are backslidden and start to be recovered, they think that they have to do more than the usual to show something. But the Lord wants first a broken spirit. But because there is a spirit when we think we are too self-confident. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. A God that will not despise. So the first thing we need to have a serious mind about what we've done wrong. And not feel that the Lord will not have us back. But do you think the Lord went to Gilgal? Because he wanted them back. He's always faithful. The Lord does not change his mind. The Lord does not goes back on his word. Now, what kind of sacrifice can we offer to God? There is no animal sacrifice to be offered. There is no mass to be offered. But Apostle Paul, in conclusion, they say this. We can offer only ourselves. We can offer only ourselves. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And not a dead sacrifice, a living one. You live, I live, we live for God. God does not need dead sacrifices. He needs living one. We consecrate ourselves to the Lord. A sacrifice which is holy, set apart, acceptable to God. A reasonable service. We serve Him. I just want to conclude with these words. My friends, if the Lord is talking to your hearts today, and he's asking the question, why have you done this? Examine your hearts. Find in your before him all those things which hinder your Christian walk, all those things which make your prayer life ineffective, all those sins which make your Bible reading a mere ritual, and repent of it. And then, if there is need to weep, weep. Don't be ashamed. And consecrate yourself again unto the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you, because by this recognizing what we need to do before Him, we can grow in grace and truth. Let us pray.